I hope you all had a wonderful new year. We certainly ended our year in the Warren household with a splash. Our toilet decided to flood and flood like our whole master bedroom. It was pretty wild, but it certainly made things interesting. But we are grateful to be here, and I hope none of you had as an eventful New Year's Eve as we did. But with that being said, 2024 is gone. It's dead and gone. But it's past, and you know, I think about the New Year's season is a time of reflection, thinking about how the year was, looking ahead to how the new year's going to be. And I don't know how your 2024 was, but you know, no matter what, I can guarantee you there were most likely ups and downs, just like there are in everyone's lives and each year we live. And through the ups and downs, I just pray and hope that you gained something from that, some insight, some spiritual wisdom, and the ability, hopefully, to, you know, move on and conquer more things in your life. So with that being said, 2025 is here. We are living in it, which is pretty weird to think about. I want to introduce to you guys, last year, if you remember, my preaching theme was this term I used a lot, revitalization, right? The root to that being revival, getting us, you know, remembering the roots of our faith, getting us back to who we're supposed to be and just being genuine, authentic Christians. And I don't want that to necessarily fade. I want that idea hopefully to stay with you all, but you know, if I do 2 years on revitalization, y'all will ban the word from my vocabulary. So we're going to move on this year. But in light of that, after revitalization or coming to faith, the very next thing that I think about is fanning the flame. And if you're familiar with that wording, it's from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be there this morning if you want to go ahead and be turning to it in your Bibles or scrolling to it on your phone. But that's going to be our, not necessarily, don't confuse this with our new mission statement for the church. I do want to encourage everyone, you can grab a physical survey or there's a QR code you can scan to fill out the survey online to help to give your input on some questions that will help us kind of think about and determine what Canyon View's new mission statement and vision will be. Obviously, the Great Commission, the gospel, will always be our mission and our vision. But as you read those questions, you'll understand what I'm getting at. But this year, like I said, our new theme is going to be fan the flame. Because the reality is once you light the fire, you have to keep the flame going. Because as many of you know who have ever done a lot of camping, believe it or not, I've not done a whole lot of camping in my life. But I have done enough. I have started a fire. And I do know how to do it. So if you ever need to learn how to start a fire, I'm going to give you a quick tutorial this morning. But it's important to keep the flame going. And so this morning, when we're talking about flames and fires, I'm obviously talking about spiritual flame and spiritual fire. And so I don't know if any of you have much experience with campfires, but you know, the first thing you got to do is you either find a fire pit or you kind of create one. You kind of create a place to have the fire, and then you have to have certain kind of things like materials. You know, there's tinder wood, there's kindling wood, and then there's your big logs like the firewood, right? And you need all these different things because it gives fuel to the fire and it helps that fire be able to burn and last longer than, you know, it would if you just kind of poured some lighter fluid on some wood and let it go. Been there, done that. Doesn't work very well. So after you go out and gather all this wood, you know, you put some, you know, kindling wood down there underneath, put the logs on top, and you get that little tinder wood, which is kind of small. You know, it depends on, like I said, there are different phrases, different ways to start fires, but this is the way I know. Most of the time these days, they make it easy for you, and they'll literally give you little fire starting kits. And you can literally just put that thing down and light that thing. And really, it just takes care of itself. But the thing I really like to do with fires, because I just remember being so dumbfounded and blown away by the concept that blowing on a fire is not going to put it out. It's not going to put it out. It's actually going to help it. It's going to give oxygen to that fire. And so, but you can't just go, like when it's just starting and it's a little ember, you can't just get down there and go, or you're going to blow it out. You know, but you got to give it a nice little blow, and then that helps give life to that fire, and then it builds up, and then you put logs and feed the fire throughout however long you want it to burn. But once you stop feeding that fire, even if it burns like maybe through the night, it's eventually going to die out, right? That fire will burn out. So keeping that idea in your head about fires and feeding them to keep them going, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, which is where our theme for the year is going to come from. So Paul starts with this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or self-discipline, depending on your translation. And so when I look at this passage briefly, I just want to break it down into three. You could probably break it down into other ways than this, but I look at it and I think of three things, especially in the way I'm going with the lesson today. The first thing I think about are Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers. What an awesome, encouraging thought it must have been for Timothy to know that the great Apostle Paul was praying for him. That would be really encouraging. I know for me today, when someone says they're praying for me, that makes me feel good. You know, I don't know if people ever have ever told you they're praying for you, but I think it would feel nice to be told that more. And that's an application point. Go ahead and write that down in your notes. But the thing is Paul was praying for Timothy specifically. Why? Because, you know, Paul was kind of like a mentor to Timothy, right? He kind of brought him in, taught him in a way. Granted, he already had a good foundation from his grandma and his mom. But Paul knew Timothy. Paul knew his strengths. Paul knew his weaknesses and was able, I believe, to pray for Timothy deliberately, very specifically, because he had an intimate relationship with Timothy. And this is going to be important for as we dive into this text a little bit later. And so Paul's prayers were purposeful, compassionate, and concerned, because he knew that he was on the last leg of his race, that Paul was coming to the end here when he's writing to Timothy. And so, along with Paul's prayers, I think we can't mention, if you look at verse 2, is Paul's love. Look at that little phrase there, depending on what translation you're looking at. It probably reads something like mine. To Timothy, my beloved child. And so Paul looked at Timothy as a spiritual son, right? And Paul had so much love. I mean, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and you read Titus, and really any of the pastoral epistles, as we call them, and the letters that Paul wrote to these churches, they're so full of love and encouragement to these people. And so Paul had so much love for people, and especially for his mentees, if you will, his students, and how he wanted to encourage them and build them up for ministry. And I don't think we need to miss that. The second thing I think about is Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence. What I mean by that is Paul recognizes Timothy's struggles. And I say struggles because if you look at verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have no idea what Timothy's tears are. You know, whether it's, you know, his frustration and struggle with ministry, or whether it's Timothy missing Paul and realizing Paul's at the last leg of his race, or whatever the case may be. The point is Timothy obviously is, I would argue and say that ministry is hard. I would argue and say that it's tough, which is why Paul wrote not just one, but two letters to Timothy, and probably more that we don't have, as well as to Titus and maybe to other fellows as well. And so I think Paul understands that it's a struggle, and especially Timothy seems to be a younger guy, whether he's 40 and considered young for his time, or he was actually like, you know, a teenager or 20-something years old.
The point is, he was considered young. We know that from 1 Timothy 4:12. And so I'm sure it was challenging for him. And so Paul encourages him. And what that does is that shows Timothy that Paul is placing his confidence in him. Paul has confidence in Timothy, not only Timothy's ability, but especially Timothy's faith. Paul encourages Timothy by recognizing his sincere faith. Right? He recognizes that. And so when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, you see a common theme of Paul encouraging Timothy. Some scholars like to go out there and say that, well, maybe it's clear that Timothy must have struggled with, you know, being firm and being confident and assertive in his ministry. And I would say, who isn't? Who doesn't struggle with that? If you've ever stood up here and given a lesson, there's nothing that'll make your knees shake more. Because one, you want to rightly handle the word of truth, and understanding that teaching comes with a greater form of judgment. But also because I love you guys enough, I want to give you guys something worthwhile, and I, you know, want you guys to respect me. You know, there's all these variables that go with it that ministers think about. And not even just ministers. If you want to be a genuine Christian and share your faith, it's hard to be confident. How many of you just feel confident right now to go and have a random conversation with someone and try to bring them to Christ? A show of hands, man, no one? I'm just kidding. But no, but my point is that who doesn't struggle with confidence every now and then? Who doesn't struggle with being a little bit assertive and now not being disrespectfully assertive? It's important to recognize that. And so, whatever the case is, it's nice to be encouraged. It's nice to have someone place their confidence and trust in you. And Paul does that constantly with Timothy. And so then that takes me to the third and final thing I'm going to point out in this passage before we look into what this means for us today is God's gift. Probably the best thing Paul could have reminded Timothy of to give Timothy confidence, to show his support, and to encourage Timothy and give him that confidence booster is to remind him about the gift of God that he received. We don't necessarily know if Timothy received some kind of miraculous spiritual gift when Paul laid his hands on him, but I can certainly say this, that Timothy did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit like every Christian does. And I really think that's more of what's implied here based on what Paul tells him in verse 7. And so Paul reminds him that you have the Holy Spirit. You got God with you, dude. And that gift is not a gift of fear. The Holy Spirit is a powerful entity within us who can push us and move us to do amazing things, not because of our ability, but because of His ability to work through us. And it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. And it'll help you deal with people lovingly in situations where you really just want to backhand somebody, but you'll push that aside and you'll deal with them in love. And I think key is it's a spirit of self-discipline, which is really key to this. And we're going to touch on that in a bit. So breaking down the passage, that brings us obviously to ask this question, what does this mean to me? Why is this so important for me today? Well, first and foremost, the first thing I think about is you got to light your fire. You got to light your fire. What do I mean by that? Before you can fan a flame, right, you have to actually start the fire, right? You don't just all of a sudden walk up when you're going camping and like, oh man, there's a campfire waiting for me. You know, it's already lit, it's warm, and it's cold outside. I can snuggle up close to it. Someone had to start the fire. And ideally, if you're going camping, it ought to be you. Don't be that lazy, guys. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, just like you need certain items and wood and things to start an actual fire, you have to have certain things, items, if you will, to start your spiritual fire. And so what do I mean by all this? Look at Timothy. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I'm reminded by your sincere faith that was what? First in your grandma, next in your mother. Obviously, we know from Acts that his dad was a Greek. And so he was taught by the women in his family. But the thing is I like hearing this verse because it makes me think that Timothy's just like me. Timothy grew up going to church all his life. Timothy was taught the word. He was in Sunday school. I know it wasn't structured the same way we do it today, but humor me. You know, Timothy was just like me. He was raised in a family of faith. You know, maybe his dad wasn't of faith, but the thing is, he had that faith instilled in him at a young age. But at some point, he had to make the decision to believe on his own.
You don't ride into heaven on the coattails of your parents. I was talking to the kids about that this morning. I was like, because I told them our goal for the year, if you will, I hope our resolution, commitment for the year 2025 is I want these kids to know God for themselves, not just take mom and dad's word for it, not just take my word for it. Not that people can't be taught and led. Catch 22 there. But you got to believe. You got to have faith. And so Timothy eventually, he makes that decision. And so as we love to say in the churches of Christ, he heard the word, he eventually believed it, he repented and turned away of his sins. He confessed of his sins, but he also confessed that Jesus is Lord, and he died and rose on the third day, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And obviously, we know he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he lived faithfully, I'm sure. You know, we don't necessarily have the rest of Timothy's life, but I'd be willing to bet if Paul's big on this guy, he's probably an excellent man. But I think about this stuff in before you can even begin, one, to even have relationship with God, but to grow in your faith and to become a powerful person in God's kingdom, as you will, for the Holy Spirit working through you, you have to become a Christian. You got to start. And so that's the very obvious no-brainer first application I think of when we're talking about fanning the flame. The first step is you got to light the fire. Key the theme song for the year, as we sung before the sermon. Then that brings you to fan your flame. So after you light your fire, then you got to fan the flame. You got to keep that thing going, right? We have to use our gift because God entrusted it to us. What is our gift? We're going to dive more and more into that a little bit into this study, but more and more as we go throughout the year. Because the reality is if you don't feed a fire, it's going to die. If you don't keep the fire burning and keep feeding it with wood or whatever, it's going to burn out. It's going to die. You won't have a fire anymore. You'll get cold at night. And so I really like the word self-discipline here in this text. It means taking responsibility to act reasonably. It implies, this is the key here, this term self-control implies that the individual is the one who exercises control. A lot of people think that they become a Christian and God's just going to all of a sudden start doing all this magical stuff with them and they're just going to magically be able to do everything now because they're a Christian. It doesn't necessarily work that way. God does save you. God does give you the Holy Spirit, and God will give you the opportunity to do those things, but relationships are 50-50. In this case, I'd say God's really done 100% of the work. We just need to try to do as much as we can. But what I'm getting at is that your faith is a fire, and if you don't practice faith, it's going to die. It's going to burn out. That's just factual, and that's just logically speaking, that's what's going to happen. And so if you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, if you don't go out and try to tell people about Jesus, if you don't fill in the blank, help people, do this, do that, give, serve, blah, 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 blah. I could list off all these things. Then we're not fanning the flame. And you can't just do one thing. Right? You can't just be like, well, I go to church on Sunday. I even go on Wednesday nights because I'm a super Christian and I don't use bad words. So my flame is super banned. That's not how it works. Truly, it's all or nothing in Christianity. Like, you got to understand that. There's no part-time Christianity. There's no, I'll be a Christian this day, I won't be this day, or, you know, I'll be a Christian just for 15 minutes a day during my Bible reading. It's got to be a lifestyle. It's got to be rooted into your life and in your soul and who you are. And see, the Holy Spirit can help us do these things because He's a spirit of power, love, and self-control. But we have to allow Him a little bit of control. And we have to give Him some time. Think about Him a little bit. Give Him the time of day. And the Holy Spirit can help us do so many great things as long as we take the right actions and make the right decisions, which is the key there. Intentional, being intentional is the key. Intentionality. In other words,
Use it or lose it, pal. That's the reality. Your body works that way too. You either use your body, or if you decide to sit around as you get older and not do anything, you will lose control of your body and you won't be able to do anything anymore. There are other variables involved with that last part. I get it sometimes. But the concept is true. How do you stay healthy physically? You got to keep moving. Just walking. Getting outside for 30 minutes a day. Walking a little bit. It keeps your body going. How much more important is it for us to keep our spiritual flame going? So that brings me, I would regret not pointing this key theme out in this text in terms of application, which I think is going to be key to our church maybe taking the next step. And that is Paul's and Timothy's. What in the world application point is that, Joshua? I am going to argue this morning that there are Paul's and Timothy's in churches everywhere today. What I mean by that, there are teachers and there are students. There are mentors and mentees. And what I mean by this is that older, more spiritually mature people, it's important that you mentor and spiritually educate younger people. And I don't necessarily just mean kids. I mean younger people in faith than you. That's key. Younger people. Don't think that older people have nothing of value to offer you. Just because they were born with a 19 in front of their number doesn't mean that they can't have some wisdom and insight for you. You see, churches are full of, I think there are 5 generations in churches today. And so there are all kinds of different age groups, but we all lean on one another. Churches need all 5 to survive. All too often today, I feel like sometimes older generations don't take the time to invest in younger generations, whether that be youth or just younger adults. And a lot of times, young people have good ideas. Certainly, a 20-year-old knows more how to reach college students than the 50-year-old minister who you're trying to get to go out here and reach college students. I mean, let's be realistic here. You need the insight from younger people as well as the younger folks need the insight from the older. All too often, younger people tend to think that they got nothing to offer me. You know, they always just say that I'm on my phone too much, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, but the point is that the problem's on both ends. It's not just one's fault or the other. My point is, though, is again, there are Pauls and Timothys in our churches today, and I would argue that everyone is a Paul and a Timothy, depending on where you are in your life spiritually. And I would even take it a step further to argue that everyone should be both a Paul and a Timothy at the same time. How does that work? What I mean by that is you need to lead well, right? You have to be able to lead, coach, and mentor well, but it is also important to be teachable and to be able to be led. I'll use myself as an example. I may just be 26 years old, but as the minister of this church, I am a spiritual leader here. Y'all have tasked me with the responsibility to get up here and to preach. And so I'm giving spiritual wisdom, believe it or not, every Sunday when I come up here. I believe God works through the things that I say. I believe He maneuvers with His Holy Spirit and puts things out there that are of value to each and every single one of you. But I also believe I'm able to do that because I am coached and mentored. I'll pick on him a little bit. Barry, I don't pick on him as much anymore because he's retired. I don't ask him as many questions. But whenever I first came out here and I was a youth minister, Barry was a wonderful resource to have just right across the hallway. You know, anytime I had a question, whether it was spiritually related, just problem solving related, life related, or anything like that, it was nice I could go over there and just talk to Barry. And I appreciated it, you know, because Barry's like almost the exact same age as my parents. So it's almost like I moved over here and I got a second dad. And so it was fun, you know, and I appreciated it. And now every Tuesday I do a coaching call with John Reed. And then I also have some older mentor friends of mine back east that I can call and chat with, and we can just talk about stuff. And they can give me advice on certain situations and stuff like that. And so, no matter how old and spiritually wise you think you are, no one is perfect and no one knows everything. And we all need encouragement, and we all, and at the very least, have an accountability partner, someone who can encourage you and someone who can help, you know, keep you going. And no matter how young and cool and hip you are, you don't know everything. And you can learn a lot from the wisdom that older folks can give you. I could tell you stories about two older men when I was in youth group, Jim Sides and Harvey Tipton. I could tell you stories about both of these older men who really made a big impact on my life that I just kind of started hanging out with at church and stuff like that. I could tell stories for days about them. But the point is, there's an important theme going on in this text, and that is the idea of mentorship and coaching and bringing the next generation up. And notice Paul's wording too in verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. You see, that mentoring and that coaching relationship is not only beneficial for the student, it's beneficial for the coach. Because a lot of times in coaching and in teaching, a student can teach you something. Or you can learn something in the process of coaching and teaching or whatever word you want to throw in there. And that's why it's so important. So, why is it important to light our fire, to fan our flame? Why is it important to remember that there are Pauls and Timothys and that we need to be able to be coached and that we also need to coach people depending on where we are in our spiritual maturity? Why is all this stuff important, and what will happen if all this happens? What will happen if we do all these things? Well, first, let's start with why. I'm going a bit out of order here. I'm sorry. I see y'all looking at me. But why? Why should we do these things? So let's start with light the fire. Why should you light your spiritual fire? Well, you need to become a Christian. You need to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, my case to you is you need to become one. Why? Because you need relationship with God. Because you need salvation. Because you need to understand that there is a better way to live than what this world tries to offer you. And that's what my argument would be to you. And obviously that comes through learning, as we just looked at Timothy. Timothy was probably taught for most of his life as a little kid and came to faith. You know, and sometimes some of us come into the church life and church culture and faith in an older age, and that's fine too. But the point is, you do have to have some kind of spiritual understanding. But all that is required to become a Christian is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died for us, and that He rose from the grave on that third day. That's why we need to light the fire. Why do we need to fan the flame? Because once you become a Christian, the point is not to just be like, well, I'm a Christian, my job's done. That's not Christianity. Your life is supposed to change. Your focus is supposed to reorient to being all about God and the gospel and the good news and the kingdom. And so we need to fan our flame in order that we grow stronger in faith and make a greater difference for the kingdom. Why do I need to mentor and also be coached? Because one, it'll increase relationships in this congregation. It'll build greater unity. It'll build greater love for one another. And I know for a fact, big fact, that if we take time to invest in one another, that we will grow stronger spiritually. And we might just grow numerically. I'd bet my bottom dollar. Anyway, that's a fun saying. I'm sorry. So the next question then is how? How do you do all this? Well, to light your fire, obviously that means become a Christian. That means repent and be baptized and washed of your sins. How do you fan your flame? We're going to get more into the details of how you develop your Christianity as we go through this year. But for this morning, I want to offer to you the three things that Paul mentioned about the Holy Spirit. And that is, we must have love for God. Love for God motivates you to do something. You must have confidence in God, even in situations where you're uncomfortable and you feel vulnerable, for God to work through you to greater good. And also a little bit of confidence in yourself. And lastly, and most importantly, I believe, you got to have self-discipline to fan your flame.
You got to have self-discipline. Self-discipline is what keeps you off that wide and broad road that leads to destruction. Self-discipline is what keeps you on that narrow road and not looking to the right or left and falling off the path. Self-discipline is what separates successful Christians. I don't want to say unsuccessful Christians. I don't know a better term. But you get my point on what I'm saying. The idea is self-control is everything. Self-control is hard. I looked everywhere. I looked at a bunch of different resources. They always say 80% of statistics are made up on the spot, but supposedly, from what I found, a common number of people surveyed is like 9% of people actually keep their New Year's resolutions. 9%, which makes sense. Because self-discipline's hard, and creating new habits are hard. Just because something is hard, does that mean it's not worth it? And so I'm challenging us all this year to do something a little hard, which is to fan your flame. And if you're looking at me right now like, that's not hard. I will say I think it gets easier in time as you practice it more and more because it comes just habitual, comes a habit. But starting it, if you're not really fanning your flame at all right now, if you're not doing any Bible reading, if you're not doing any praying, if you're not doing any evangelizing and so on and so forth, it's going to be hard to get started. But I challenge you to do it. Watch and see what happens. What will happen if we do all this? The why, the how, why this is also important. What will happen? The fire will spread. I know in California when we talk about fire spreading, it's usually not in a good way. But this is spiritual fire we're talking about here, not wildfires. And so as you breathe new life and effort into your flame, the fire will spread. It will become bigger and stronger in you. And it will spread to others, and just maybe it'll spark someone else, and they'll light their fire. I love the little kid song, This Little Christian Light of Mine. Because it's the thing I love about the Bible and Christianity, for the most part, some things are more difficult to understand, but for the most part, being a Christian and understanding what we're supposed to do is actually pretty easy to understand in concept. It's just hard to do. All of us, it's easy to understand, you know, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. But it's hard to have a little bit of patience and self-control whenever old Becky cuts you off. You know, I just threw a name out there. I'm sorry if there's a Becky in here. But you see my point. So as we're wrapping it up this morning, like I said, my challenge this year and as we go through this stuff, we're gonna go into deeper dives into, you know, what kind of spiritual gifts are there? How can we use it to glorify God? We're going to dive more and more into that stuff. But for this morning, I have two simple questions to finish with, and that is your flame lit? This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never begun your walk with Christ, you need to start that today. We may just have entered a new year, and you think the whole year is ahead of you, but Jesus can come like a thief in the night, and it can all be over like that. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, you're in jeopardy. Your soul is in jeopardy to go to a place of eternal torment. And I don't want that for you. And so I'd encourage you to come forward. This morning, are you fanning your flame? Is your fire barely going? Has that fire been snuffed out? And that song won't let a Satan it out. Is it out this morning? Or do you have some fire to you? Spiritual fire. Do you have some passion for God in your heart this morning? Is your fire surging and spreading to others? Evaluate yourself realistically and logically. Ask the tough questions. If there's any need you have, whether it's physical, spiritual, or mental, if there's anything that you need that we can do to help you, but especially spiritually speaking, if you need to get right with God in whatever way that is, I urge you to please come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.